before Isaiah could become an effective prophet of the Word of God, the Lord had to cleanse his heart. And if you and I wish to serve God, we have to be cleansed in our heart, and we can't cleanse ourselves. Now, here's a question for us. Should Christian worship and the preaching of the Word, which we're participating in this morning, should it make us feel more guilty or less guilty? What has been your experience? Have you come in to church feeling guilty about something, and then you've left feeling the forgiveness of God? Or maybe you came in feeling very righteous, and you left feeling guilty. In either case, something in a hymn or a prayer or a sermon or a reading has changed you. Now, what happened to Isaiah when he went to the temple to pray? Well, in the temple, God gave him this vision, and he was brought right into the presence of God. So we read in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, it was a time of great political uncertainty, the king had just died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And when Isaiah saw this, he became deeply aware of his own sin. Verse 5. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. But there was hope for him, for in verse 6, onwards we read, then one of the seraphs, one of the angels in this vision, flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. It's forgiven. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. So his guilt was taken away and he was given a task to do. He left the temple a new man, ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven, no more burden of guilt, cleansed and forgiven. But before that great cleansing, he had to know his own sinfulness, even if it was only for a moment. What was it that brought his sense of guilt that made him feel his sin and then cleansing? Had someone, a preacher, said to him, Isaiah, you are very bad. You are bad, bad, bad. Is that what had happened? No. It was just the presence of the holiness of God. In the New Testament we read of a bad man, Zacchaeus. He was a cheat, and he'd become very wealthy. And the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the day, had been saying to Zacchaeus, you are bad, bad, bad. But it didn't make any difference to him. Then Jesus, the presence of God himself, came into his house. And Jesus didn't say to him, you are bad, 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 though he was bad. But the love of God, which he experienced, brought him to repentance. And he said, half my goods I'm going to give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone, I'll pay him back fourfold. Now, I believe that when we preach the gospel, we need to tell people the difference between right and wrong. Of course we do. But the power to change lives and bring forgiveness comes not from me or any other preacher saying, you're bad, but from the presence of the holy love of God with us. That's what changes us. That's what makes us feel sinners and then cleansed from sin. Now just imagine, and this is C.S. Lewis's illustration, just imagine you or I lived in a home or a neighborhood where everybody was unkind, lied, cheated, got drunk, swore, blasphemed, pilfered. And we were brought up as children in that neighborhood. Just imagine that. And so we grew up doing the same. If that was all we knew, we could hardly be expected to be any different, because everybody does it. Then supposing someone came to us and said, "You're bad, bad, bad for doing that." That wouldn't do us any good. But supposing we, for some reason or other, happened to move house and we moved to another neighborhood and we found there people honest and sober and polite. Then, in their presence, we would feel, as we look back, a little ashamed, and we would want to be better. And then, perhaps, getting a bit better, we'd be satisfied with ourselves. But then, supposing we moved yet again for one reason or another, and we found our neighbours not only honest and polite and sober, but really loving, humble, caring, showing real courage and mercy and self-sacrifice and love. Again, we'd feel a little ashamed of our mere cold politeness and honesty. And perhaps we'd try to be better. Now, every so often, you and I may meet someone whose life of goodness does challenge us, even though they don't tell us we're bad. But we feel that good person challenges us. And suddenly we become aware that we're not so perfect as we thought we were. And we feel a bit ashamed. How much more then when we meet the Lord? For that's what happened to Isaiah. But the Lord is different. He's not just a good person. Not only does his presence challenge us and make us feel guilty, but also he has the authority to take away our guilt, to forgive us our sins, and to make us more like him every time we come into his presence, for he died for our sins. And that's what we come to worship God for every Sunday. That's why we come here. And if we don't bother to come some Sundays, it's a sign we don't really care about the presence of God. Now that was Isaiah's experience, the experience of the Lord. Guilt, then cleansing, and then he was commissioned and given a task to do. And this vision affected his eyes what he saw, his ears what he heard, and his mouth what he spoke. He saw the Lord. He heard the voices of angels worshipping God, singing glory to God, a glory which fills the whole world, they said. We read, don't we, in the beginning of the Bible, the words of Moses, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." We live in a wonderful world. The glory of God fills the whole universe. Every atom from which everything is made is packed with beauty and information. And God created it. Psalm 139 tells us, "We're fearfully and wonderfully made." Dr. Gordon Ingalls told the young people in Comrie last night of the extraordinary wonder of every part of the human body, more wonderful than anything else in the whole universe. And he's a scientist, as you know. Verse 3 of Isaiah 6, "And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" Now, if you stand alone one evening, you're alone, maybe you're in the countryside, and you see the beauty of the sunset or the majesty of the stars, Not only do you realize that God exists, but you feel that He is holy as well. Now, the holiness of God is not just a thing. It's a relationship. Somebody who is alone and never meets anybody else cannot be holy, because holiness means how we relate to others, how we behave to others. You can't just be alone on a desert island all your life and be holy, just as you can't be alone on a desert island all your life and have any love, because there's nobody to love. So when we say God is holy and love, we mean that in the one God, there is a community of love and faith and trust. So Isaiah didn't just say holy, he said holy, holy, holy. God is one, but in that relationship, in that oneness, there is a relationship of holiness. Otherwise, God couldn't be holy. So God is three times holy. I read again verse 3, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And God created the earth and the world so that we as human beings in our relationship with one another and with Him could also be holy. Now our mouths should be used for the same purpose as those angels' voices were used. Praise and worship to the Lord, speaking of the wonders of the world, the earth which He created, enabling other people to appreciate the wonderful world, so that we can live more happily together in it. But how are our mouths so often used? Well, verse 5, Isaiah said, "Woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips." Unclean lips means several things. It means to use God's name when we speak, not in worship, but in anger or cursing. Having unclean lips means to use our words to hurt one another with our words, making life in this world more difficult for them. Now, if you and I think of ways in which we have failed the Lord in the last week or so, we've probably done it with our lips. We've used our mouths in speech. We've insulted or gossiped or criticized or told a lie, perhaps. Sometimes we've done it deliberately, sometimes just been careless or silly. Yet what good can be done with words? To encourage, to praise, words of grace and truth. Isaiah says, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Does that apply to you and to me? "And I live among a people of unclean lips." Well, that applies to us, doesn't it? Words have a tremendous power for good or evil. Look at the propaganda war, the use of words in propaganda in a wartime between one nation and another. Now, Isaiah needed his lips cleansed, and then he could be the Lord's messenger. How many of us need our lips cleansed? And then when his lips are cleansed, the Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" And the Lord is looking at us. Whom shall he send to do something for him? And Isaiah responded, "Lord, here am I, send me." Isaiah's task was to speak the word of the Lord to the world. And what kind of response was Isaiah going to get when he preached the word of the Lord to his people Israel and to the wider world? What would he expect? Well, God says they're going to be hard-hearted. They're going to have hard hearts and closed eyes and closed ears. Verse 9, he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding, be ever seeing, but never perceiving." People harden their hearts so much that eventually that the message which is meant to open their eyes and open their ears actually has the reverse effect, and they harden their hearts and blind their eyes and deafen their ears, just like a sunshine which shines on the butter melts it, but if it shines on the mud it hardens it. But it's the same sunshine, and it's the same grace of God which softens some people's hearts and hardens others. Its purpose is to soften, but some people harden their hearts. Now, Isaiah is not promised success. God doesn't say you're going to be a great preacher and you have big congregations. He says people won't listen to you. Now, this teaches us that God does not promise us success or popularity when we serve him. Our task in the church is to be faithful to God and his word. If there's a great response, fine. If not, we have been faithful nevertheless. And Isaiah asks the Lord, how long is the hardness of heart of this people going to last? Do you wonder, dear friends, how long the hardness of heart of our country is going to last? Do you ever wonder that? Well, God answers Isaiah in verse 11. Well, the question comes in verse 11 and then the answer. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. Verse 13, and though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leaf stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land. God tells Isaiah, the faithful people in the land are not going to get greater. They're going to get fewer. Like a tree being chopped down until there's only a stump left. A smaller and smaller remnant. But that stump will be the new beginning. For the people of God, a shoot is going to come out of that stump. Now, here's a question. Must we, as a nation, go through all these terrible calamities that Isaiah describes before we begin again to listen to God's word? Do you think we must? What was in Isaiah's mind? He says the stump, the tree's been chopped down, there's just a little stump left. It'll be one faithful Israelite, just one faithful Israelite, Jesus, who came 700 years after Isaiah spoke these words. But when people saw him, they knew they were seeing the Lord. When people heard him, they were hearing the Lord. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, don't let your hearts become hard when you hear his word. As we draw near to Christ, we may begin to feel guilty, but then he takes our guilt away. He cleanses our lips so that we can speak for him. He is the new beginning for the people of God, and his message spreads throughout all the world. If you've been made aware of his presence in this service, you need to confess, Lord, I'm a person of unclean lips, and I dwell in the presence of people of unclean lips. Cleanse me from my sin and use me. What you want me to do with my life for you? Let us pray. Merciful Father, we thank you that in spite of our failings, so often the failings of that have come from the words we've spoken, by your grace, you can cleanse our hearts and lips and make us worthy servants of yours. May that indeed be true for all of us here, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.